This morning I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark, in the fourth chapter of Mark, the verses 21 through 25. And I apologize again this morning, I don't have any PowerPoint made this week either. I'm going to have to get back in the habit of doing that, but if you will, follow along with me in your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, there may be one under the seat in front of you. The print's kind of small, you might need a magnifying glass to read it, but it'll be there. And we'll be in the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter, verses 21 through 25. And the title of the sermon this morning is not just sight and sound, but purpose. Not just sight and sound, but purpose. Mark 4, verses 21 through 25. 21 reads like this. And he said to them, he being Jesus, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which shall not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this, another day that you have given us. Another opportunity that you have given us to gather together as your church, your body in this world. We pray, Lord, that you would join us here today. We thank you, Lord, for what we felt already in our spirit, by your spirit. We pray that you would bless this reading of your word today, the message and the messenger. I pray, Lord, I ask that you would not allow my shortcomings to stand in the way, but that your message would go forth in your power, according to your spirit, according to your will, and be applied to each one of us as you see fit. Lord, have your way here today. Have your way in each one of our lives. I pray, Lord, that each one of us would look to you as the Lord of our life, and that we would make you the priority of our life, the reason for our life. And Lord, I just look for revival. I look for saved souls. I look for people that would see the light. I pray, Lord, that it be so. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us as only you can, encourage us as only you can, and find within each one of us here today the vessel that you've called us to be, according to your purpose, according to the truth of your word. Lord, you've appointed us to this time. May we in turn, Lord, turn ourselves over to you in everything, every facet of our life. I pray for each individual that's here today, Lord. As I said, I pray your will be done in each life. I pray each of us know you as our Savior. I pray each of us look to you as our Lord. If it be not so, I pray your Spirit would look into our hearts and change us. Mold us, make us to fit according to your will. And I ask it all according to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The five verses of scripture we just read are mixed in with three parables. A parable is a story, an analogy, or a symbolic representation of something real in life or nature. It's intended to illustrate a moral or religious lesson. That's both Webster and Encarta's definitions combined. In these parables, Jesus is making illustrations about the kingdom of God. He's using the sowing, growing, and the harvesting of seeds and the different types or the different conditions of the soil, different stages and different preventions too to growth. And he concludes the parables by comparing the kingdom of God to a mustard seed. My wife used to say that's all I ever seemed to preach about when I first started out was a mustard seed. So I didn't mention it for a long, long time. She made me aware of it. But he mentions a mustard seed, and he compares the kingdom of God to that seed. Mustard seed, as you no doubt already know, starts out very small, but the plant becomes very, very large. He goes on to say it provides shelter and shade, and it provides nesting opportunities for wildlife and for birds. Can you see how this parable relates both to our individual faith and to our faith collectively as a church? How that compares or relates to who we are as Christians? Our faith started out very small too, didn't it? When I came to Christ, I knew little to nothing about His Word. Honestly, when I went from Matthew to Mark, I thought, is that all this is going to do, tell the same story over? That's what I knew about the Bible. It is. I know I'm telling on myself, but I'm being honest with you. That's what I knew. But I was a Christian. I knew that I was lost. I knew that I was undone without Christ. I knew that I would die without Christ. I knew I needed Him more than I needed anything else. And I had that little measure of faith. I didn't have much of an alternative, but I reached out, and He reached down, and I knew that I knew that I knew that I was a Christian, and that Jesus Christ had saved me. But my faith was very, very small, wasn't it? Our faith isn't supposed to stay that way, is it? Our faith is to grow. We are to grow in Christ. We are to grow more Christ-like. I've been preaching about it a lot lately, but we don't understand, I don't think, how that happens. Certainly study helps us. We have to have God's Word within us so that when things come in our life, we know what the Word of God says and we know that we can stand upon His truth. We have to have those things. But I don't think we understand as Christians that growing in faith is often very uncomfortable. It means that things are going to come into our life to try and to test our faith. Because until those things come, our faith is just a word, isn't it? It's just a word that we use. But it's when we stand on it that our faith becomes something else. Something that begins to take control of our lives. Something that begins to grow within us. Something that begins to provide shelter, to grow very big. That other people that came just as we came, might come and find Christ. Can you see how all that relates? How it relates to us individually, and how it even relates to us collectively here this morning. This place is to be that shelter. This place should always be a place where people can come and not find judgment. No, they should find grace. They should find forgiveness. They should experience the love of Jesus Christ in this place amongst us. That's what we're called to be. Jesus to a lost and dying world. Each one of us has that purpose within our life. If you know Christ as your Savior, you have that purpose within you. You might not be called to stand up here and preach. You might not. But there is a purpose in your life if you know Christ. Every one of us are to be messengers. Every one of us are to take this message to a lost and dying world. The world should find Jesus within us, within every one of us. One of my study Bibles, which I highly recommend that every Christian own, a study Bible, a commentary. Buy all the books, get all the stuff you can. Not necessarily to believe or to follow as though it were God's Word, because only God's Word is God's Word. But to use as a tool in our quest to share the gospel with the world around us. To study to show ourselves approved. I can speak for myself. I won't speak for you. I need all the help I can get. I really do. It stated that Jesus apparently used parables for several reasons. They are interesting. They grab the listener's attention because they use real life things that they deal with every day. He used them because such stories are easily remembered because they do apply to the things that are in their life. They reveal the truth to those who are spiritually ready to receive the truth. Not everyone is, are they? But to those who are, they reveal the truth. And, it goes on to say, they conceal the truth from those who oppose Christ's message. Commentary goes on to say, frequently Jesus' opponents failed to understand the lessons because of their own spiritual blindness. They simply refused to see. Have you ever met anybody like that? I used to be one of those people. So did you. We all were one of those people at one time, weren't we? I think we're okay to agree with what that lesson that commentator says, because right here in Mark 4, 11 and verses 11 and 12, when his disciples ask about his use of parables, Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." So is Jesus saying that some cannot be saved? I've already suggested that everyone have a study Bible, so before we move on, I might as well give a little more pastoral advice. 2 Timothy 2:15, this King James Version, just because, like I said last week, I just like the way King James says it. In that 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul doesn't say, "Study to show thyself approved," or just say, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." He also says, "We are to be a workman that needeth not be ashamed." Because we are rightly dividing the word of truth. So by study and rightly dividing, we'll see the Bible also says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." John 3:16 and 17. And in a couple of verses that are very close to where we stopped this last week in our Wednesday evening Bible study, which, by the way, is also an excellent opportunity to increase our Bible knowledge. Paul took all the heavy thinkers, or he told all the heavy thinkers in Athens, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands not some men, but all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." That's Acts 17:30 and 31. One more piece of advice before we move on. As I said last week and have said many, many, many times before, God is God. He's the only one that is. There is no other like him. And as such, his word, not mine, not man's, but his word is infallible, inerrant. Everything in it is for a purpose. I believe that with all of my heart. So if we're studying his word and we find something which seems to contradict, let's not get confused. Let's not lean on our own understanding. Let's not lay it down and give up. Instead, let's see it as an opportunity to grow in kingdom understanding. Pray God's help. That's always important before we study his word. Pray his help, his Holy Spirit, our guide, and dive into his word. Have those study guides, have those commentaries, dive into it and study until he gives us understanding. And if need be, and it's why we are here and gather together, let's apply this truth to it too. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, helping each other in God's word. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:24-25. And as Gary said this morning, I think we have to agree we see the day approaching. Certainly more than any other time since I've come to that saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, I see the day approaching. I sat this morning over there in the high school Sunday school class trying to get these young people to understand the world that they are inheriting. That's our job, isn't it? Those of us that are about my age, that is our job. Those of us that have been walking with Christ for a while, that is our job. They are inheriting a world that we didn't have. We're experiencing it now, and we're starting to say, whoa, woe is us. Because we can see the days approaching. Church, these young people are stepping out into that world. They're stepping out into a full-fledged. I shared this a while back. I think Barnum gave it to us. But they said within 50 years, our nation will be 80 to 90% Muslim. They are having children at such a rate above our rate, Christians, that within 50 years, this nation will be a Muslim nation. Now, if the Lord tarries and doesn't return before then, I don't know. I don't know how he could. Miss Graham said he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. But if he does, I mean, his will is perfect. And if he does, what kind of a world is that little group of kids going to live in? I tried to explain to them. First and foremost, I keep trying to explain to them because they're reaching that age of accountability. I know we all reach it at different times. I was 33. But they are reaching it. They're reaching that age of understanding right and wrong, and that they're accountable for their actions. So they're reaching that age of understanding. And I've been trying and trying, and I pray your help, trying to get them to see the gospel. I understand that I can't save anybody. Believe me, I understand. I understood it a long time ago. But pray for those kids. Because first and foremost, they need that relationship with Christ. But it may happen to us. I don't know. But it will certainly be more likely to happen to them, that they will reach a place in their life that if they profess Christ, they might lose their life for that profession. I tried to explain to them, first and foremost, they have to know Christ. They have to come to Christ. But when they reach that time in their life, when they're called to either deny him or lose their life, I tried to explain to them what's most important. And one of them actually helped me with it. They said it would be more important to live for eternity with Christ than just live a few more years here with a lie. But that is the kind of world that they're going to face. That's the kind of world they're coming into. We really, 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 really need to be praying for our youth. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for one another. Because the day is approaching. So what is Jesus saying? And why did he use parables to say it? Still studying and attempting to rightly divide, let's see what God's word says. First of all, how do we come to understand grace? How do we come to experience salvation? I know you and I came different ways, but we all had to come to the same place, didn't we? Jesus made that very plain. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There is no other way. Even though we came from different lives, we came to Christ. But how does that happen? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2-10, "For I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And I also want to include what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I've been saying this a lot recently. God's ways really aren't our ways. And our understanding really won't take us to Christ. If you were going to save the planet, would you have sacrificed your son? Doesn't make any sense to human understanding, does it? The way that God has saved us makes no understanding to man at all. That's why some are so, so blind to it. But after you came to Christ, didn't you have that knowledge within your heart and your mind that this is the only way it would have worked? There is no other way. God's ways are perfect. And they are beyond almost our comprehension. Even after we know him as our Savior, there's still so many things that we don't understand. We can't understand. We won't understand until we are as he is. Until we leave this tent of flesh behind. You and I really cannot become or be Christians by ourselves. We can't. It can't happen. All of your efforts to make yourself a Christian are a waste of time. The change that happens within us happens through him. He makes those changes within us. Now, certainly we are to study God's word. We are to gather together. We are to be accountable one to another. We're to help one another in God's word. We're to pray one for another. We are to do those things. But you can't be a Christian by yourself. You cannot become a Christian. You cannot be a Christian by yourself. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? And even us, to take up your cross and follow. That means if you're following somebody, you're going where they're going. You're doing what they're doing. You're learning from them. That's what we have to do in order to be Christians. It is grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. There's not one person sitting here this morning that deserves to go to heaven. Every one of us are lost and undone without Christ. The only way any of us can make it is through grace. So how come some don't seem to be able to understand that? Still attempting to rightly divide, I'll let God's word answer again. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he, God, is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Did you notice it said diligently seek him? Can't follow Christ by my own understanding. Can't follow Christ if I keep going my way. Can't do it. Have to be diligent about following Christ, don't we? Because I have within me an old way that wants to rear up. I explained it to you last week. I shared with you about antics on the highway. That old way wants to rear up in me all the time. I'm no different than you are. We are the same. We are human beings with a human sinful nature within us. We have to be diligent about following Christ. We have to be diligent about gathering together. We have to be diligent about studying God's Word. We have to be diligent about prayer. How many of you have ever laid in bed at night praying and woke up the next morning and didn't know if you said amen or not? How many of you ever tried to, well, we'll do it on the way to work, especially if you have a long drive. We used to have a pretty long drive. And the next thing I know, some idiot would do what he did a week or so ago, and then all of a sudden I wouldn't be praying anymore. I'd be doing something totally opposite. We have to be diligent, don't we? Not diligent about being Christians, because I can't be a Christian. Diligent about following Christ. Diligent about Him being the Lord of my life. I have to be diligent about that. Because otherwise, I push the buttons. I hold the wheel. I hit the brakes. I hit the gas. But we have to be diligent about giving our lives to Him. Do you know Christ as your Savior? I pray everyone here, their heart answered yes. Do you remember His Spirit speaking to your heart and drawing you unto Him when you came to Him as your Savior? Now, as I said, we all come different ways. You might not have been as hard-headed as I was. I pray you weren't. But we remember that, don't we? We remember the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts and drawing us to this thing that seemed almost nonsense to us. But there was a drawing, and we couldn't deny the reality of how it felt. That's because God created us. We are His creation. Our ways aren't His ways because we're lost, because of sin. But we are His creation. And when we are drawn back to Him, it feels right. Because it is right. Because there's a place in our life, that a hole in our life, if you will. I know you've heard that before. A place where only God will fit. And it feels right when we start being drawn back to that. Was that a comfortable feeling? It wasn't, was it? It wasn't a comfortable feeling. From a human perspective, it wasn't comfortable. If it would have been comfortable, we wouldn't have had so much trouble letting go of that pew in front of us. We wouldn't have had so much trouble. He wouldn't have had to draw us for so long if it was a comfortable feeling. It goes against our human nature, our sinful nature. It went against everything our human understanding and our nature told us. So what had to happen for us to experience God's grace and forgiveness and salvation? What had to happen? Didn't we have to muster up? Don't tell Deb I said anything about mustard seed. Didn't we have to muster up enough faith? Enough faith to let go of our own understanding. I shared a little bit this morning with the kids in Sunday school as we were talking. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit does this, or Sunday school lesson to line up with what I'm going to preach. There was like three of us. We worked together. We weren't the Three Amigos or the Three Musketeers or Three Stooges even. Maybe Three Stooges. But we did a lot of things together. We hunted together. We drank together. We played golf together. We did a lot of things together. And one of the guys in our group got saved. And I remember how much of a hard time I gave him. He was an idiot, and I wasn't shy about telling him so. Then I got saved. And I told them kids this morning, it would have been easy just to keep my two lives separate. But it had to be real. It had to be real to me. And I went to work and I apologized. I apologized. Had to. I don't know how many times the Lord has brought to my remembrance things that happened, and it's caused me to have more consideration, I guess, for people that are lost now. I'm pretty far removed from it now, but I still remember how it was. I remember how ignorant I was. I've told you many times, I've always been an honest person, but I used to be pretty ugly with it. And if you were pretty ugly, I'd let you know. I was just being honest. But we have to let go. We certainly had to at that moment, didn't we? I had to let go of all those things I had been saying the last few months. As I got up from behind that pew and made my way to that altar, I had to let go of that. Now, I'd really given my heart to the Lord there at that coffee table at home when Billy Graham was preaching. But Billy Graham told me to go to church and that my profession had to be public. That was the hard part. But I'd found the truth. And I knew I'd believed a lie before. And I had to tell this friend of mine that. And I had to get up and I had to walk up there and make it public for the whole world to know. I had to let go of my own understanding and what I thought was the truth. It wasn't easy. It wasn't comfortable. But it was the truth. And I couldn't deny it. James 4, 8 through 10 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Well, that's a promise we can cling to, isn't it? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. I wonder if we understand that completely as Christians. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. James 4, 8 through 10. Does that mean we're supposed to walk around with a sour look on our face and we're not supposed to enjoy anything in this world? No. There are people that would tell you that, but no, it doesn't. That means we're supposed to let go of our own understanding. And we're supposed to see the things of this world for what they are. Stuff. Temporary stuff. There is nothing on this planet that's going to last throughout eternity. Nothing. Nothing. Except for our faith in Jesus Christ. That will take us throughout eternity. Do you know that God loves you? I mean, God really loves you. He loves you so much that everything He does is about you. Everything He does is about you and me being with Him throughout all eternity. And even though He's God, and He is, and He could, God doesn't force us to love Him back. Scripture says while we were still in sin that Christ died for us. God knows who is and who isn't going to accept Him. He knows who is and who isn't going to accept His Son. Why, am I trying to preach doctrine? No. I'm telling you, He's God. And He knows it. But His Word also tells us that He died for everyone. That's how much God loves you. Even though God knows whether or not you're going to accept Him, accept His Son as your Savior, He still died for you. He died for those that won't accept Him. The same as He died for those that will. That's how much God loves this world. He doesn't force us to love Him back. And in fact, and in truth, it only takes faith on our part to do it. He doesn't even measure how much we love Him back. He doesn't even measure our faith. He just asks that we have it. Whether it's coming to Him as our Savior or whether it's following Him as our Lord, He just asks that we have it. He'll work out the details. you just have the faith. Doesn't measure whether or not we're successful, does he? It's taken me a while to grasp this. It's easy to look around and see things that are happening, seeing numbers dropping, seeing things that are going on in the world, wondering if we're making any difference. But the truth is, God has never asked us to be successful. Do you understand that? God has only asked us to be faithful. He'll take care of the details. All he requires is faith. So Jesus used parables so only those who were willing or who were faithful enough to hear would understand the truth of the kingdom of God. Was that fair to those who weren't? Is God God? Is God just? Is God righteous? Is God ever unjust? If Jesus had come exactly as the Sadducees and Pharisees had determined, would it have made any difference? Would they have accepted and or followed him? What would have prevented them? Would it have been the same thing that did prevent them? Their own humanness, their own understanding, their own pride? Isn't that what prevents the world? What did Jesus tell them and even us was the most important commandment? Matthew 22, 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. If you do that, all the other ones will fall in place." And that's me just ad-libbing there. "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And they do. Did they have enough faith to accomplish that? Did the Pharisees and Sadducees have enough faith to accomplish that? They couldn't accomplish it without it, could they? I guess the real question is, do we? Do we have enough faith to accomplish that? To love the Lord of God above all else. Everything else will kind of fall in place after that. But we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we can't love ourselves or we can't love our neighbor unless we love God above all else. Can't be accomplished. Do we understand, and I mean really understand, that by in and through faith that we have to set ourselves aside in order to follow Jesus Christ? That's the only way I can follow him. I struggle with it every day. How about you? Every day I get in the way. Every day. Out there on Highway 55, I got in the way. I'm sure that guy in that van did not see Jesus Christ in my car. Didn't happen. Let's look at Mark 4, 21 through 25 again, and I'll prepare to close. "Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed." We ought to pay attention to that scripture. Nothing hidden that will not be revealed. "Nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light." This next verse, or line of scripture as well. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." There's a real warning there. A real truth. "Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Jesus has just explained to his disciples and to us about the seed and the sower. The seed is God's word, the sower is God, Father, Son, Spirit. Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing some here, "That which was sown by the wayside and devoured are those who hear the word, but Satan comes, takes it away before it can take root in their hearts. And so are those who are sown on stony ground. They hear the word with gladness, but when issues come, and church, issues will come. Those are just faith opportunities for our faith to grow. When issues come, and they will, they have no root or enough faith to let go of their own understanding. And they immediately turn back to their old ways and their old understanding. We've all seen that happen. Then there are the ones who are sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but stuff, cares, toys, money, stuff chokes out, diminishes the word's power in their life, and they no longer profess or possess enough faith to allow the word to influence them any longer. Scripture says it becomes unfruitful in their life. Doesn't make any difference because they're so set in their own ways. I'm reminded of what Jesus told the Pharisees about being whitewashed tombs. When I think of this scripture, he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That's Matthew 23, 27, and 28. That has always been one of my biggest concerns as a Christian, that I would be a hypocrite. To be honest with you, that was a concern I had before I ever became a Christian. I remember telling my wife, because she came to Christ first, and she was doing such a good job of trying to love me there. I remember telling her, I even remember where we were, I remember what we were driving, and I remember telling her, "I can't do that, Deb. I can't stop talking the way I talk. I can't stop acting the way I act. I can't stop thinking the way I think. Partaking of the beverages I partake of, I can't stop that." I did not want to be a hypocrite because I'd spent most of my life pointing them out. I didn't want to be one. I didn't know how close to the truth I was. I couldn't do those things. But when I surrendered to Him, He can do all things. But that was always one of my biggest fears. Still is. Don't want to be a hindrance to anyone. Don't want to prevent anyone from seeing the reality of Christ. Then there are those who are sown on good ground. Those who through faith accept the word and through faith allow or offer their lives to God to be turned over to. And this is something we don't understand as a church sometimes, even tilled up by. Sometimes our lives need to be tilled up, don't they? Ever had your life tilled up? It's not fun. It's not fun. Be the last thing I'd ever want to do again and be first thing I sign up for. Because that's where we grow, when our lives get turned over and then we understand that Jesus is all we need. Sometimes we have to get to that place. Things have to be turned over and tilled up. Those people that are willing for that to happen because they understand their lives belong to God. And these are those who Jesus proclaimed will produce some 30, some 60, and some even 100-fold. That's the seed and that's the number we want to be counted in, isn't it? Every one of us want to be counted in that number. Not so that we can beat our chest and say, "Look what we've done," because we'll never get there that way. But it's so that we'll hear Christ say, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." So that we can please Him. It is after this explanation that Jesus says, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand?" Sometimes our lives have to get tilled up so that we're up on that stand. We need to understand that. There's nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. I can hide the sin in my life and you can't see it. And you can hide yours. but it will be revealed. And then the most important, maybe, if anyone has ears to hear, maybe a heart to hear, maybe a spirit to hear, let him hear. And then he said to them and us, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Would you allow me the indulgence of paraphrasing that as well? Church, it's not about sight and sound. It's about purpose. It's not about what we say and do in front of each other, though what we say and do in front of each other is important, because we can build each other up or we can tear each other down. And it's important. The world out there ought to find Jesus when they come in here. They ought to find us treating each other the way he commands us to. Loving each other the way we love ourselves. Loving God above all else. They ought to find that. But it's more than just sight and sound. It's about who we are. It's about whose we are. Who we belong to. Who our life belongs to. Who we owe everything to. And who demands nothing from us but faith. Faith in who he is. And he is who he is. So it'll be easy, right? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we know the light and the hope of the world. And the light and the hope of the world resides within us. If you know Christ as your Savior, the light and hope of the world resides within you. The only hope, the only light, resides within each one of us that know Him as our Savior. There's nothing that this world needs as much as it needs Jesus Christ. I can't sing that song, He Touched Me, without crying. His presence made all the difference. Just coming to Him and into His presence makes all the difference in the world. That's what this world needs more than they need anything else. That's His purpose in us. That they would find it in us. All it takes for them to find it is our faith in Him. Church, He is Son of God. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. One day, everybody that's ever been on the planet, everybody that's ever going to be on the planet, is going to know that truth for certain. Some are going to look up, and they're going to say, I'm going home. Some are going to look up, and they're going to say, I never will. That's His purpose in us. To be people of faith in Him. Knowing that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Knowing that He is God. And that He's the only one that is. If He says He can do it, He'll do it. If we're not living our lives accordingly, well, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. But whoever has, to him, more will be given. For whoever has, I'm sorry. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, understand that it's His Spirit speaking to your heart. Not me. I can't save you. But He can.